If you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. And by the way, kids, welcome to the service. I know normally we'd be saying goodbye and kids would do theirs, but we have you joining us today. So I'm glad you're here. Kids, hopefully you can learn some stuff and teach your parents some stuff later. Like, ask them questions about the sermon. That'd be great. Parents, just so you know, we expect kids to be kids. Kids are kids. I've got a 5, a 3, and a 1-year-old, and they're not the quietest creatures in the world. So if your kids make a little bit of noise, it's totally fine. Don't feel like you have to leave. Don't be embarrassed. In fact, it's this, like, the sound of children is beautiful. It's beautiful. So if your kids make some noise, it's totally fine. And kids, by the way, there were some kids' packs in the back. So if you didn't get one of those and want to go grab one of those, they're just on these tables, and there's some activities in there. But we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. We've called this series History Repeats. We're right in the middle of the series History Repeats, and we've been asking the question, does history have to repeat? Can people change? Can, especially at like a very personal level, can you change? Can we actually change? The story we kicked off with was the moment where Jesus gets baptized. He starts his public ministry by getting baptized, getting dunked in the Jordan River by his cousin John. And we said that there's a crowd of people that are lining up for John to baptize them. And we asked the question, why? I mean, if you step back, like, it's an obscure practice to let a man dunk you. Like, why are they doing this? And it probably has something to do with the message John is preaching. Specifically, John is using a word, a concept, a Hebrew concept known as teshuvah. We translate it repent, but literally teshuvah means to return or to turn. Essentially, what John is saying is people can change. Today does not need to be a repeat of yesterday. People can change. And that is really good news. It's really good news. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been showing videos of life change, and you've all heard stories of people changing. The real question, so we spent a couple weeks looking at that, but the real question that you've asked, I've asked this question, is not just can people change, because we know that that's possible. We know who our God is. But how do people change? That's the real question. How do we change? And to get at that, we said, okay, Maybe some of the secret is not just in what these people are doing in the baptism moment, but where they're doing it. And so we talked about this place where Jesus gets baptized by his cousin John. This place, the author John of the Gospel John is really specific in telling us exactly where Jesus gets baptized. He wants us to know what happened here, which makes us ask the question, why do we have to know? Well, it turns out that this place is loaded throughout the scriptures. Like, lots of significant things happen in this specific place. And we spent the last couple of weeks looking at the first thing that happens here. This is the spot where the Israelites, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, this is the spot where Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land. The river parts, and they walk through, about 3 million of them. This location. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at that. This morning, I want to jump ahead from that story about 500 or 600 years to another story. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2. Last week, we talked about taking the first step and how the first step, we said, is often wet. You first take the step and then the river parts. And we said last week that sometimes the thing that keeps us from taking a step is we are terrified that if we take a step, we will get swallowed up by the waters. And sometimes you take a step and it's actually far easier than you thought. You confront the thing, whatever the thing is. You confront it and you take a step into dealing with it. And you sit down in that counselor's meeting and you think, okay, this is going to go awful. And it turns out actually it's really helpful. Or you confess the secret that you've been clinging to for years and you finally share it with her. And she actually says, I mean, it's hard, but she says, I forgive you. They actually understand. Sometimes you step in and yes, you got to put your foot in first, but the water parts and it's easier. Sometimes that happens. This morning, I want to talk about the times when that doesn't happen. This morning, I want to talk about the times when you take a step in and actually it's way harder than you ever would have anticipated. Way harder. And specifically, I want to share with you a question that comes at the end of the story we're going to read that I find to be really, really helpful. Elijah asked Elisha a question. And so let's read the story. If you have a Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2, it goes like this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Let's just pause there. Journalists will often have this phrase. They'll say, don't bury your lead. So like, essentially let people know where you're going in a story. So our author doesn't bury his lead. He tells us right away that the story ends with Elijah getting taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Enough reason to keep reading, right? I mean, that's a pretty dramatic first sentence. The story starts with, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, which, by the way, some of you are like, I don't know, this is kind of far-fetched stories. And then yesterday happened. Anybody like stand outside yesterday when the winds picked up? Like, maybe I got taken up to heaven in a whirlwind today. So that's how the story ends. But there's a few details. It's not just about how the story ends. It's about the sequence of events that gets this to this moment. So eventually we'll get to the spot where Elijah gets taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. We'll read that story. But I want to walk you through the specific sequence of events. To begin, I want to introduce you to our characters. We are told about two guys who have confusingly similar names. You have Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, who's the older discipler, the rabbi figure. And then you have Elisha, who's his student. So you have an older man and a younger man. Elijah and Elisha. Let's start with Elijah. Elijah is a prophet. He is the most famous prophet of God, in the entire Old Testament. Now, when I say prophet, by the way, we often think prophet, that's somebody who predicts the future. A prophet is not somebody who predicts, that's not their first job in the scriptures. A prophet is somebody who speaks truth to power. So a prophet's job is to speak truth to, especially like political power, the kings. Their job is to call out any areas in which the country has gone off the grid, in which the Israelites are not becoming or living like the people of God. Their job is to call it out. Now, often the tone of calling it out is, it often goes something like, hey king, if this doesn't stop, the whole system's going down. The whole country's going down the wrong direction. If we don't stop this, it's not going to go well. And often the king will, you can't tell me what to do. And they won't stop. And because of that, the whole system goes off the trail and the whole thing goes down. And so it looks as though they're telling the future. But their job is actually to speak truth, to try to prevent the worst possible future. Does that make sense? So Elijah is a prophet of God. He's a truth teller. He speaks truth. Now, the people in power in his day is a series of kings. They're bad kings. They're the bad guys. So kids, if you're following along, they're the bad guys. The most bad guy of the bad guys is a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab, think Jafar meets Scar from The Lion King. So Jafar from Aladdin, you know Jafar? Think Jafar meets Scar from Aladdin. That guy, I don't like Scar from Aladdin, or from The Lion King. Think that's Ahab. Ahab is not a nice man. Ahab, if you can imagine this, he marries a lady by the name of Jezebel, and Jezebel's even worse. They're like the ultimate villains. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, while they do really bad things, the reason they do the bad things, and the worst thing they do, is they've forgotten about God. They don't believe in him. They don't want to believe in him. They don't want to worship him. Instead, they bow down to a god they refer to as Baal. Baal is the god of thunder. So they said that the voice of Baal was thunder. So you heard thunder yesterday. And the presence of Baal was lightning. We were up in Baldwin, actually, yesterday, and we watched the storm roll in. And to watch a storm roll in, you can understand why the ancients would think that it comes out of nowhere, and there's power to it. But what Elijah says, he's a prophet of God. He says, no, this storm, the cloud is not God. There's a bigger God behind this whole thing, and it's not Baal. And you've got to stop it, Ahab and Jezebel. And so he calls a contest. He says, okay, it'll be your God, Baal, versus my God, the real God, Yahweh. And there's this whole contest. It happens on a mountain known as Mount Carmel. And the contest ends with Baal losing. And this drives Ahab bonkers. This drives Jezebel bonkers. And that story ends with Jezebel saying, that Elijah guy, I want you to end him. End him. She calls her military leaders and she says, whatever it takes, get rid of him. Now, Elijah is just a normal dude. When we meet Elijah, he wears very simple clothes. He wears camel hair with a leather belt. He eats very simple food, nature's food. He's described almost exactly as another person in the scriptures, a person you know as John the Baptist. Yes, John the Baptist. John the Baptist actually is referred to as somebody who comes in the spirit of Elijah, or in the spirit of Elijah. He dresses like Elijah. Okay, so that's the first character. Second character, Elisha. When we first meet Elisha, he is plowing a field. So he's a simple guy too. Let me pause here for real quick. You may have noticed a theme. In the scriptures, the people who change the world are very simple people. They're hardworking, honest, simple people. They're not the... This is obvious because you've heard enough stories, but listen... Somehow we still believe that it's the politicians and the celebrities who change the world. It is not the politicians and it is not the celebrities who change the world. It's people like you and me. We're the people that God uses to change the story. Elisha, when we meet him, is plowing a field. Elijah sees him and he says, this guy's got a work ethic. Come follow me. I think you can do what I'm doing. And so Elisha leaves his plow behind and he follows him. Later, Jesus will reference this moment and he'll say, anyone who looks back at the plow has no part in the kingdom of God. So Elisha follows. So now you have these two guys, and we read in the story, the first line, they're walking from Gilgal. Gilgal is, that's the place they cross, and now we'll zoom in right there. Okay, so we'll zoom in. There's Gilgal. Why do we care? Gilgal is the first stop that when 500 years earlier, when the Israelites cross in off the Jordan, they stop at Gilgal and they put together a pile of stones and they say for the next several generations, anytime somebody comes to Gilgal, they have to stop at the stones to remember that God has brought us out of the desert and into the promised land. So they're coming from Gilgal. I wonder what, you gotta like imagine the story. I imagine older Elijah is with Elisha. Like a father and a son almost. And he stands by the rocks and he's like, Elisha, touch the rocks. I need you to know this, Elisha. I know that our whole nation is worshiping Baal. I know that we're on the run for our lives, but you have to know our God parted the waters. Do you know the story of Joshua? You have to, This pile of rocks is a monument of sorts. This is where our God moved. The story continues. Verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. So Bethel, by the way, is there. So Elijah says to Elisha, stay. You stay back and you stay at Gilgal. So I give you the sermon. Now you stay there. I've got to go to Bethel. Now Bethel, turns out, is also a monument of sorts. The story at Bethel goes back even further. Bethel is the place where a guy by the name of Abraham. Kids, are you still learning the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one. Okay. Someday. Do you know the song, kids? So Abraham has an encounter at Bethel. God meets him there and God says to Abraham, Abraham, I know you're old. He's like in his 90s, but he's like, you're going to have a kid and your kid is going to have a kid and then they're going to have kids and then they're going to have kids. And someday you'll have so many descendants that they'll be like an entire nation. It's a huge promise. It happens at Bethel. Two generations later, his grandson, a guy by the name of Jacob, is also at Bethel, and he has an encounter with this God, and he puts together a pile of rocks, and the pile of rocks exists to tell the story. It's a monument of sorts. So you have Elijah. He and Elisha are at Gilgal. There's a pile of rocks at Gilgal. Do you know what God did at Gilgal? Then they move to Bethel. There's a pile of rocks at Bethel. I just imagine him with Elisha saying, Elisha, you have to understand this about our God. Our God has been here since the beginning. Our God once took a man, Abraham, and he created a nation. And I know it looks like our nation right now is getting torn apart at the seams, but our God has promised us he'll be with us. The story continues. But Elisha says, stay here. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet. Now, that so be quiet is very polite. In the Hebrew, it's not a polite, so be quiet, please. It's not that. It's emphatic. If you were texting this, you would put it in all caps. If you were an adult, you might... Kids. We have kids in the room. Kids. So let me translate this the way my son's preschool teacher has translated this passage. So, kids, this is what happens. The company of prophets comes to Elisha and says, God's going to take Elijah, your mentor, your teacher, up to heaven. And he says, I know. So, I think this is great. So zip it, lock it, and put it in your pocket. There you go, kids. That's yours, free charge. Parents, we say this to our son. Zip it, lock it, put it in your pocket. I know, he says. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Why Jericho? Jericho is here. So he comes back. What happens at Jericho? There is another pile of rocks at Jericho. It's a monument of sorts. I know. Do you know the story? Joshua comes into the promised land, crosses the Jordan River, and he goes to Gilgal, sets up a pile of rocks. Then he heads to Jericho. And as kids, we had a song. It went... see if you know this song. It goes, Joshua fit, not fought. I don't understand that. But Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You know the song, okay? We used to sing that song as kids, and we would, in church, we would march around the church, and we would sing the song. Well, if you know the story, they march around Jericho, and the walls come down, and God says to his people, don't rebuild the city. Future generations, you'll come back to Jericho and you will look at the pile of rocks. And when you stand on the pile of rocks, remember that there is no enemy bigger than our God. There is no opponent that can beat our God. I just imagine him with Elisha standing on the pile of rocks and saying, Elisha, we've made it this far. You've refused to stay back. So let me tell you another story about our God. The story continues. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied. So be quiet. Zip it. Lock it. Put it in your pocket. Yes. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. The Jordan is a river. It is here. They go back to the place they crossed over 600 years earlier. Here's what you should know about the Jordan. In the story we read last week, if you were here, they cross the Jordan River. And as soon as they cross, God says, go back and put a pile of stones. It's a monument of sorts in the middle of the river. So that when someday people are walking by the river and they are tempted to bow down to someone like Baal, they would see the pile of stones and they would ask, what's the deal with the stones? And when they ask, you tell them the story. Stay here, Elijah said. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. So first to Bethel, then to Jericho, then to the Jordan River. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, hang on to that, stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them walked over on dry ground. What story does this sound like? If you were with us last week, it sounds almost identical to the story that happened 600 years earlier. Now, here's the question, okay? We'll camp out on this question for a bit, but here's the question. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, so older to the younger, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? What can I do for you? What is it you want? Because you don't stop. You keep coming. I keep telling you, stay back, stay back, stay back. So what do you want? What can I do for you? Notice how Elisha responds. Yeah, I love this response. He says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Let me translate that. I want to be twice the man you are. Which, I've said things like, I want to be, like, if I could only be half the man. If I could only be half the man Kevin DeCavers is, if I could, like, just half of his, like, work ethic, if I could only be half, if I could only be half the leader of as Heather, like, if I could only be half the person, like, but I would never say, if I could, Kevin, I want to be double as good as you, right? I wouldn't say that. You don't say that. But Elisha says, you know what I want? You ask me what I want. I've been following along. I want to be better than you. I want to do more than you. Notice how he responds. Elijah responds, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Isn't that great? Like, I can't give you what I don't have. I can't make you better than me. If I can make you better than me, I'd make me better than me. I can't make you better than me. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. I can't give that to you, but God can. And if you see me taken, that's a good sign that God will want to give it to you. So the better question is not what can I do for you, but what can God do for you? Verse 11, as they were walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire, here's the ending, and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Think yesterday. Went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Now, understand what's happening in this moment. Up until this point, everyone who's bumped into Elijah and Elisha walking together has referred to Elijah as Elisha's master. Elisha doesn't refer to Elijah as his master. He refers to Elijah as his father. And he tears his clothes from neck to navel. It's a very Jewish way of saying, this is my heart breaking. Now, this is the biggest moment in Elisha's life. This will be the moment that he becomes the prophet of Israel. And at the same time, this is the most heartbreaking moment in Elisha's life. Have you ever noticed that the things that hurt us the most, the things that break your heart the most, the moments in your past that you absolutely felt like, I don't know that I can go on. Those moments, at the same time that happened, you also discovered something about who God is. You ever notice that heartache and hope often share the same room? They often exist in the same space. Tears his garment in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And now is the moment of truth. Elijah has said, stay back. Stay back. Three times, stay back. He says it at Gilgal, at Bethel, at Jericho. But then he keeps coming. And so he told them the story. At Gilgal, he told them the story of the pile of stones. At Jericho, there is a pile of stones. At Bethel, there is a pile of stones. And he's at the Jordan, there's a pile of stones. He's told him the stories. Why does he tell him to stay back? Because if he keeps going now, Elijah's taken up to heaven. You keep going now. They will hate you like they hated me. Jesus said that they killed the prophets. That's Jesus. You keep going, it doesn't get easier. You keep going, it gets harder. Let's wrap the story. Verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left. And he crossed over. This is the first miracle of Elisha. Now, Elijah has eight major miracles in his life. Does eight major miracles in his life. Elisha says to Elijah, he asks him, what is it I can do for you? Elisha says, I want to be twice the man you are. I want to be double you. I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah has 8 miracles in his lifetime, major miracles. Guess how many miracles, major miracles, Elisha has in his lifetime? 15. 15. Wouldn't it be nice though if it worked out like that? Doesn't always work out that way. Except for in this story. Check this out. In his lifetime, he has 15. Then he dies. Chapter 13, Elisha dies. We're skipping ahead a little bit, but he dies. And then there's this random verse in the Bible. Check. But it's not random. It's brilliant. Check this out. Verse 21, 2 Kings 13. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. And then he goes running off into the hills. Tell me, what can I do for you? I want to be like twice as good as you. He gets his 16th miracle when he's dead. I know. Now, you follow the story. So Elisha strikes the river. He then walks, and here's the order of the sequence of his next steps. He goes to Jericho, then he goes to Bethel, then he goes to Gilgal, then he goes to Mount Carmel, and then he keeps going. It's like he goes in reverse order from Elijah, and he keeps going. All this to lead to the question, Elijah asks Elisha, what is it you want from me? I think the question behind the question is, how bad do you want this? Because it's not going to get easier. How bad do you want it? Week one, we talked about naming it, whatever it is, confronting it, the thing that you know you need God's help with. I talked to somebody who's like, this, it's our relationship. We need help in our relationship. Okay, so maybe it's a relationship that, it's a marriage that you need to like reinvest into. It's, you've just been like ships on the sea going in the opposite direction. And this is like, we need to come back. We have to confront that. Or maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. I talked to somebody who's like, they were saying like, this is for us. I just have to name that this is a problem and I can't, I've tried to like avoid it being a problem, but it's a problem. And so I just have to name that thing. So week one, we said, what is it? Like, what is the thing that you just got to confront? And then week two, a couple weeks ago, we said, you know, like, before you do anything, it's really important that you remember that no matter what happens, you're loved. You can't lose that. We baptized a little girl in the first service, and I love the moment of baptism. I get to hold this little baby and say, there's nothing you can do to be more loved, and there's nothing you can do to lose this love. Our God loves you so much. Before we do anything, it's really important to remember that no matter what happens, you cannot lose your identity. And then last week, we talked about taking the first step. And the first step, we said, sometimes the first step, you take it, and it's actually easier than you thought. But you got to take the step. This week, like what happens, though, when you do take the step, and it's actually way harder? Because for Elisha, it was. For Elisha to take the mantle of Elijah means he now is enemy number one of the state. For Elisha to take the mantle of Elijah, he's now the guy. He was plowing a field. He was living a simple life. He now is going to be on the run. Read the rest of his story. He's on the run from kings who want his head. It's a harder path. And by the way, have you noticed in the story that it's the prophets, there's prophets that stand at a distance and watch. Once you name what it is you're going after, you'll discover this. There will be friends that you have who don't understand it. You have a dream, you know you have to chase this dream. There will be family members who don't get it. And they'll laugh at you, or they'll call you crazy, or there'll be neighbors who will like talk about you at the party. The prophets stood at the distance. What does he want me to do for you? How bad do you want it? It's really important that we name what it is. I was just talking to somebody. How do I say this? I love the question, what is it you want? I love the idea of, okay, what is, it's really important that we name what the big desire is that we're going after, right? You understand this? It's really, because what most of us will try to do is we have this thing that we're struggling with, and we try to willpower our way through it. I mean, it's pretty normal, natural human tendency, but we try to will, like, we try to, like, just sheer force of will. We try to, like, beat it. And what you have here is what Elijah realizes is it's not just, okay, Elisha, if you're going to keep going, it's not just going to be because you just decide I'm going to do this. You're going to need to know why, because it's going to get hard. And you're going to need to know that our, like, the bigger dream. In Christian circles, we often talk about desire, and we'll say desire is bad. But desire is not bad. Misplaced desire is bad, but desire itself is not necessarily bad. What do you want? What is it I can do for you? Okay, think of it like this. A trivial example, but you want to lose the weight. Actually, it's not a trivial example, is it? Because losing weight is hard, and some of you have, like, I don't want to trivialize that. That's a really hard season. So you lost the weight. You wanted, but for whatever reason, it might have felt trivial, like, I just want to fit into this dress for the wedding, or I want to look better at the beach, or I want to be healthier, whatever it is. You had this desire. You didn't lose the weight just by sheer willpower, right? Because Susie from accounting brought in the donuts, and the donuts has their own desire, right? It's a small desire. It's a false desire. And you looked at the donut and you wanted the donut, but you had this bigger desire that you let in that moment. You focused your energy and your attention on the bigger desire so that you could say no to the smaller desire. Does this make some sense? I see this in recovery a lot. Like, people in recovery, it's really important that we recognize it's not just don't drink, don't drink, don't drink, or don't use, don't use, don't use. It's really important that you remember her face, his face. It's really important that you actually put their name and look at them and say, I need to get sober for them. It's really important that you do the work and you understand that it's not just about saying no to this little desire. It's about saying yes to the big desire. What is it you want? What is it you want? And here's the thing. When you step into it, I promise you, sometimes it will get easy. Sometimes it'll be easier than you think, and sometimes it'll be far harder. We'll end shortly after this, but I just want to read you a passage from a book called The War of Art. It's an author writing about writing books, but I think it applies. He talks about the thing that stops us from going after the things we know we have to go after. The word he uses for that is resistance. I don't know that he's a believer. The word we might use is evil, Satan, like whatever language you use, but there is something. It's tangible. It's physical. It's like a magnet pulling us back to the old way. And he says, this is normal. And when that comes, the forces of hell themselves will try to get you to go back to the way to unhealth. And he calls it resistance, and he says this. Tell me if this resonates. He says, most of us have two lives, the life we live and the unlived life within us. Between the two stands resistance. Have you ever brought home a treadmill and let it gather dust in the attic? Ever quit a diet, a course of yoga, a meditation practice? Have you ever bailed out on a call to embark upon a spiritual practice, dedicate yourself to a humanitarian calling, commit your life to the service of others? Have you ever wanted to be a mother, a doctor, an advocate for the weak and the helpless, to run for office, to crusade for the planet, to campaign for world peace, to preserve the environment? Late at night, have you experienced a vision of the person you might become, the work you could accomplish, the realized being you were meant to be? Are you a writer who doesn't write, a painter who doesn't paint, an entrepreneur who never starts a venture? Then you know what resistance is. And then skipping ahead a little bit, he says, have you heard this story? Woman learns she has cancer, 6 months to live. Within days, she quits her job, resumes the dream of writing Tex-Mex songs she gave up to raise a family, or starts studying classical Greek, or moves to the inner city and devotes herself to tending babies with AIDS. Woman's friends think she's crazy. She herself has never been happier. There's a postscript. Woman's cancer goes into remission. Is that what it takes? Do we have to stare death in the face to make us stand up and to confront resistance? Does resistance have to cripple and disfigure our lives before we wake up to its existence? And skipping ahead a little bit, he says this, look in your heart. Unless I'm crazy, right now a still small voice is piping up, telling you as it has 10,000 times, the calling that is yours and yours alone. You know it, no one has to tell you. And unless I'm crazy, you're no closer to taking action on it than you were yesterday or will be tomorrow. You think resistance isn't real? Resistance will bury you. You know, Hitler wanted to be an artist. At 18, he took his inheritance, 700 kronen. He moved to Vienna to live and to study. He applied to the Academy of Fine Arts and later to the School of Architecture. Ever seen one of his paintings? Neither have I. Resistance beat him. Call it overstatement, but I'll say it anyway. It was easier for Hitler to start World War II than it was for him to face a blank square of canvas. And that's his introduction. Wow. If you're finding yourself, I imagine this is not a sermon for everyone. This is probably a sermon for a couple of you. Some sermons are for everyone. Some are just, I don't know who it is. I really don't, but I just have this sense that there's probably a group of you, one of you, there is something that's standing in your way of becoming the person that God has actually called you to be. You've heard his voice. You know it's true. And yet you've decided not to. You've not put your foot in. And the reality is, I don't want to sugarcoat it and say, when you put your foot in, it's going to be all easy. Because it's not always the case. I've sat with couples who have worked through a marriage, like a marriage that felt like it was dead. I've watched them do the work to put it back together. It's not easy work. I had the privilege, curse, I don't even know what it was. I had the opportunity to sit with somebody as they were going through rehab, and I watched as they shook. It was not easy work as they worked the toxins out of their bodies. And yet, they held the bigger desire, here's what we're going after, and they're healthy today. I don't know what it is. What is it you desire? What is it you want from me? How bad do you want it? 2 1-minute thoughts. First 1-minute thought is on monuments. Elijah walks Elisha past monuments, past a pile of rocks. We need monuments. Maybe it's your vows. Maybe you take your vows. If they're the church vows, I'll give them to you because we have those. You have the vows that you made on your wedding day. Maybe you write those vows down and you place them on a mirror and you remind yourself that you promised to be there in sickness. You promised to be there in bad times. So maybe it's your vows. Maybe the monument is a wedding ring. Maybe the monument, you realize that in AA they hand out coins. The coin is a monument. You put it in your pocket to remember what it is you're going after. The monument reminds you of where God has been. Go to Russ's. You gotta go to Russ's for this next part. Go to Russ's, look for a couple who's in their 90s, and then get your phone, take a picture of them, and when they look a little bit freaked out by it, just say, oh no, I need to carry the picture of you two around because I want what you have. They're still gonna look freaked out, but do whatever it takes. You want that. You want that. Hold that as a monument. 1-minute thought. Second 1-minute thought. Don't try to do this alone. Behind every Elisha there is an Elijah. Before Elisha struck the water, he watched Elijah strike the water. Behind every new mom is a mom who's done this before. Every new mom needs an older mom. Every new dad needs an older dad. Every addict needs a sponsor. If you're going to really go through it, if you're going to do it, don't try to do it alone. Come talk to a pastor. Come talk to one of our elders. Go find a good counselor. Find a great friend. I don't care who it is, but don't try to do it alone. Don't do it alone. I love the story we started with of Jenny and Kennedy because that's what it looks like. It's one person pouring their life and their heart into another person. I'll share more next week, but would you pray with me? Lord, we recognize in this that Elijah could give Elisha some things. He could remind Elisha of the stories. He could walk him by the monuments. He could train him in the things he's discovered. But Lord, what we recognize and what Elijah recognized was Elijah couldn't give Elisha what he couldn't give Elisha. Lord, what we recognize is there are some things that only you can give us. And so, Lord, we surrender to you with the big things. Lord, we surrender our marriages to you. Lord, we surrender our loneliness to you. Lord, we surrender our cravings to you. Lord, we surrender our bad habits to you. Lord, we surrender our children to you. Lord, we want to be good moms and good dads. Lord, we surrender them to you. Would you show us with every single step that you're a God who can be trusted? Would you help us to walk by the monuments? And Lord, would you help us to see the spots in our past where you moved? And Lord, would you help us to see that we can still keep going? Jesus, we love you, and we pray this all in your name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please stand?